Brothers, forgive me, I believe I misread that, and with your permission, I'd like to correct my error.
Go ahead.
1 Peter 1:17-25. If you call Father the one who judges everyone impartially according to what they have done, you must live in reverent fear as long as you are strangers in a strange land. For if you know that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you have been ransomed from the worthless way of life handed down to you by your ancestors, but with the precious blood of the Messiah, like that of a lamb without blemish or defect. On the one hand, he was foreknown before the creation of the world, but on the other hand, he was revealed at the end time for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. Now that you have obeyed the truth and have purified your souls to love your brothers sincerely, you must love one another intensely and with a pure heart. For you have been born again, not by a seed that perishes, but by one that cannot perish, by the living, everlasting word of God. For all human life is like grass, and its glory is like a flower in the grass. The grass dries up and the flower drops off, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. Now this word is good news that was announced to you.
Thank you, Brother Al. It's going to be my endeavor this morning, as it always is, but also this morning, that I preach from God's Word. I'm not preaching from my own mind, not preaching from the philosophies of men, but I turn to God's Word, and I pray that I will always do that, and in doing that, whatever application I make in connection with God's Word, I pray that it is in accordance with His will. I understand, as you do, that after the reading of Scriptures, that anything else that is said by a preacher or anyone that is teaching is commentary on their part. And I understand that. And I'm going to pray that my endeavor will be to handle with precision. International Standard Version of 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 15. Handle with precision the word of truth. And the reason being is that our souls are dependent upon that. Because only from the word of truth, only from God's word, is the means by which we can be saved. Presentation of anything else can be interesting. Presentation by anything else can be educational. But it's not unto salvation. And that's what we must be concerned with. And if I do my job as a preacher of God's Word and I present the gospel, you are going to make a response to that gospel this morning. That is, if you stay awake, at least. You will make a response, and that is without a doubt, that a response will be made to the gospel of Christ. And I want to talk this morning about what is your response to the gospel. We have some recorded responses for us that are given to us in Scripture. First of all, by the rich young man that we talked about in our class this morning, that he had gone to Jesus and asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus lists several things from the law that was at that time the law of Moses that he must do. And with glee, he makes the statement, "All these things I've done from my youth up, what lack I yet?" And I really believe that that was not a question, but really a statement of his purity and piety as he viewed himself. And Jesus responded to him. It's actually in verse 21 of Matthew, the 19th chapter. "If you will be complete, if you will be perfect, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." It was never a requirement, never has been a requirement, that followers of Christ Jesus give everything that they have in this life, all earthly possessions whatsoever. But because of this young man's attitude, and Jesus knowing what it was that he needed to hear, he taught him what he needed to hear, and there was a response. And we see that response in verse 22. "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, because he had great possessions." And that's where he had his trust. And that's where he had his mind. And so we see the response to the gospel that was given here. He went away with sorrow. And what that tells us in this young man's situation is that he understood his failings and his shortcomings. And he went away sorrowful because he was called upon to give up that which meant more than God, more than Christ Jesus, to give up his possessions here upon this earth. And so he went away sorrowful. We also see, when we look at Pentecost, the response that was made. We see in Acts, the second chapter, verse 36, that Peter had preached the gospel of Christ Jesus, beginning in verse 22, and preached concerning the Messiah and identified him as Jesus of Nazareth, and then makes the accusation against the Jews that were present there that day on the day of Pentecost in verse 36 and says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ." There was the truth that was presented. Those things that he was speaking of concerning Christ Jesus had taken place only 50 days before this period of time. And it had taken place in the city where all these Jews were at this time and still remained because they did not go back. Remember, they had come for Passover, which was a requirement of the law. 3 times in the year, the males will present themselves at Jerusalem, at the place that I shall choose. And one of those occasions was the Passover, or the Days of Unleavened Bread. And then the second one that was named in context, of course, is here in Pentecost. And they had part. They had part in the putting to death. It had been their voices that had cried out and said, "Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus." It was their voices that had cried out and said, "Let his blood be upon our heads. Crucify him, crucify him." And so that accusation made in verse 36 by Peter was the truth. They had put to death the Christ, the Messiah. And when they heard this, as it says then in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" We see the response to the gospel being taught then at this time. And the response was a positive. It came about by the pricking of the heart or the cutting of the heart, in order to let the truth into their minds and their thoughts about the actions that they had been involved in 50 days prior in putting to death Christ Jesus. And so the response from that cutting of the heart is, "Tell us what we must do." And as we know, of course, in the rest of the account, Peter tells them in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift that comes from the Holy Spirit, that is life everlasting, the hope of salvation." And then in verse 41, those that gladly received that word after their heart was cut were baptized, and then they were added to the saved by Christ Jesus. And we find that out in verse 41 and also in verse 47. And so we again see a response here, and here we see a positive response and a wonderful response by those that were convicted of their sins and understood that they needed to be forgiven and ask, "How can we be forgiven?" And then Peter giving the answer, "If you want to have remission of sins, you obey the gospel of Christ Jesus." And so we see a response here. We also see a response in like kind as far as the cutting of the heart, but this time in connection with Stephen. In Acts the 7th chapter, verse 54, beginning in verse 1, Stephen preaches a grand sermon that does basically the same thing that Peter did, an accusation against the Jews for not believing in God and following after God. And he makes accusation against them, "You do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. Which of the prophets did you not kill, did your fathers not kill?" Because they didn't want to hear God's word. And then Stephen says to them, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and mind, you do always resist the Holy Spirit." And when they heard these things, verse 54 of Acts the 7th chapter, they were cut to the heart, just as those on the day of Pentecost were cut to the heart, but with a different response to the gospel. They were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. They gritted their teeth at him. There was anger. They stopped their ears. They ran upon him. And of course, as we know the account, they stoned him and put him to death. A totally different response, but still a response to the preaching of the gospel. We also see at Athens a response that was given to the preaching of the gospel. And Paul, as he is addressing at the seat of idolatry, Athens, Greece, the truth that is in the one true God that then he makes presentation to you, worship the unknown God. That's the one that I want to present to you because you don't know him. I respect your religious fervor. I respect that, he says in the beginning of his sermon. But let me present to you the one true God from which all of us are. No matter what we are in ethnicity or race, we come from the one true God. And he is not like the gods that you serve. He does not need to be appeased because in him is life and all good things and everything that is needed for our existence here upon this earth. And I'm paraphrasing his sermon. And then, of course, he gets down to the point where Paul often does and must do as a preacher of God's word. This same Jesus, who was following after the very plan of God before the foundation of the world, was put to death, but God raised him from the dead. And when they heard this, when they heard of the resurrection from the dead in Acts 17, chapter verse 32, some mocked while others said, "We will hear you again of this matter." I can make application better here than I can in our study this morning from Acts 26, chapter and verse 28. And the reason being is that some did want to hear more about this, and some became children of God at the hearing of this. Others mocked. So there was a response here, and two different responses that we see within the context. One was rejection out of hand because of the mention of the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ. But the other was understanding and acceptance that what is being said here is truth. And some then became children of God. We see by Felix, of course, that Paul reasons with this man that was notoriously evil, but he reasons with this man based upon that which is all of what the gospel is about, all of God's word is about. And we understand that when we look back in John the 8th chapter and we look at verses 7 through 11, where Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit would come, when the Comforter would come, he would convince, convict, or reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And there he's talking about Satan and Jesus overcoming death. And that placed judgment then against all those that were evil, and judgment on the account of and for the benefit of those that would follow Christ Jesus. And so with that same thought in mind, he reasoned with Felix, and he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come in Acts 24 and verse 25. And then the response, Felix was afraid. And he was afraid because of the type of life that he lived, because of the type of person that he was, because of the lack of character that he had. He was afraid and answered, Paul said, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." And he had more convenient times and called for him, but it wasn't about hearing the truth. It was that he could have money from Paul so that Paul could be released. There was really never a convenient time for Felix ever again to hear the truth as far as the gospel record is concerned. And that was his response. It was a lie. If I have a convenient time, the convenient time is always present. And it was never present because of the attitude of the mind of Felix and his response to the gospel. I don't want to hear any more about myself. I don't want to be convicted by the truth that Paul teaches. And then again, as we looked this morning, of course, in our class with Festus, whenever Festus heard the truth, he made a response to Paul in connection with that truth. "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." And we commented on that in our class. And it's the thoughts of many. Great learning, you can't have logical thought. You can't be a sane person. It just makes you crazy. That's not the case. Because the one that was preaching to Festus at this time, and Agrippa and Bernice, was of great learning and had been so since his youth, going all the way back to the time that he was under the feet of Gamaliel, the great teacher there in Jerusalem. But we see the response to the gospel here. The response is, this can't be right. This is a madman talking. And Paul replies, of course, to that, "I'm not mad, but what I speak is the truth." And we see that, of course, as we look in verse 25. And then Agrippa. Acts 26 and verse 28, you almost persuade me to be a Christian? And rejects really the truth out of hand from himself because of his position, because of what he had afforded in this life, because of the pleasures that he heaped upon himself. He was not going to hear the truth. And there's the response that he had to the gospel. Yes, what you say is right. What you say about me is correct. I do believe the prophets. I believe that that is the truth. But I'm not going to change. That's my response to the gospel. You are preaching that upon deaf ears because of what I have. And so we see the response that is given in the preaching of the gospel. And it is interesting to note that when we think about that, each and every time the gospel is preached, there's a response by us. There is a response by us. So what is your response this morning as we're looking at this? We're going to go back through some of these things that we've looked at and make application to that. What is your response to the truth concerning your condition and your response to the gospel this morning? What is it? And you will respond. Remember the very first slide I had after the scripture reading? You will respond. There will be a response. And that is always the case with the preaching of the gospel. That's the reason there's such power in the gospel of Christ Jesus. There is always a response, as we saw, of course, in all the applications that we gave. Sometimes it's in the positive. Men and brethren, what must we do? Sometimes, and more than often not, it is in the negative. But thank God that there are some of those positive responses. But let's look at this. If you're not a Christian this morning, is this your response? I don't see anything wrong with me. And I'll go right back to where we started in Matthew, the 19th chapter, and verse 20. The young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I lack? There's nothing wrong with me. I hear the preaching of the gospel, but you see, it's falling on deaf ears because there's nothing wrong with me. You're not convicting me of anything. You're not telling me anything that I need to know because I am a good person. I am in good condition. And there's nothing wrong with me. And there are so many that are in that shape that give that response to the preaching of the gospel without recognition of the fact of what they really are. And when you look back to Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3, Paul starts out there in verse 1 and he says, and you who are dead, he made alive. But you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were without hope in this world, separated and apart from the God of heaven. And those that are not Christians are in that condition. No matter their view of self or not, they're in that condition. And no matter what it is that they have or have not indulged in their life, there are young people that really have not been out in the world, that have not lived to the point where others have lived in their lives. You know, Daryl and I, we did a lot of preaching down at the prison. And there were those that committed heinous crimes that we came in contact with in that prison. And those that had the preaching of the gospel, the hearing of the preaching of the gospel, their response, no matter whether it was unto obedience or not, but their response was is that of guilt, except for just a very few. Some would claim innocent. I'm innocent. I'm not supposed to be here. Some I believe, others I did not. But almost the majority recognized that they had committed that which was wrong. They had committed that. And so often with those that are children of Christians, those are sometimes the hardest to reach because of that thought, well, I've been raised in the church. We use that term quite often. No one has ever been raised in the church. Not ever. You've been raised by Christians, but you're not raised in the church. What is it that I've done wrong? There's nothing for me to repent of. There's nothing for me to confess of. There's nothing that I need to do because I've never done anything wrong. And that thought right there, we're going to discuss in just a little bit, that thought right there is a sinful thought and a sinful statement. But quite often, this is one of the responses that we have. I don't see anything wrong with me. Just as that rich young ruler had said about himself. I haven't done anything wrong. Acts 2 and verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know. That was about them 2,000 years ago that put Jesus to death. That's not about me. Well, who did he die for? Well, he died for all the world, but not for me because I haven't done anything. No, that thought right there in and of itself is a sinful thought. And it is a wrong thought, and it is one that needs to be converted and turned toward Christ Jesus to have a different attitude. And so we can't say, well, I'm the exception to the rule. Everybody else is guilty, but not me. No, that's not the case. How about, I can't stand the accusations that are made. And that's what happened with those that Stephen was preaching to. When he said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did also. I have more pride than for someone to make accusation against me that I've done anything wrong, because I know that I'm in the right. And that happens so often, that people will say those things. And those in and of themselves also show that attitude of pride, which of course the Scriptures teach against. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. What you preach is foolishness. I've had that several times as a reply back to my preaching. But if I'm preaching from God's Word, it's not foolishness, it's from God. If I'm making right application in my commentary of the things that we're discussing this morning, it's not foolishness, it is in accordance with God's will, it is that which is spiritual. As you look back in Acts 17 verse 31, Paul presented this before the Athenians, said, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance to this by raising him from the dead. There is going to be an appointed day. It is not foolishness. There will be an accounting by everyone that ever has lived, is living, or ever will live upon the face of this earth. There'll be an accounting. And don't think it's going to be like so many preachers put it today. When we die, we're going to stand before this great judgment bar of God, and God's going to be in this long robe, and he's going to have the gavel in his hand, and you're going to go up and you're going to make your plea, God, this is why I should not go to hell, and this is why you should let me into heaven, and I'm going to state my case. God is then going to be reasonable, because he will hear just how good a person I am, and surely he will send me then through the pearly gates. The fact of the matter is the trial is taking place right now as we live. And when this life is over, in that instant, when we are no more here upon this earth, when this body fails us, instantly we receive the verdict. We give them the accounting. And the verdict we receive will be based then, or given and understood, based upon where we are. Either with the Lord for all eternity, in which God is saying, in connection with that, enter into my rest, thou good and faithful servant. Or, depart from me, and we're not with God, and we are in hell for all eternity. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. I never knew you. There will be that accounting. There will be that verdict that will be given. And it is for all. I have other interests. And we see that when we look back in Acts 24, verse 26 with Felix. When I have a more convenient season, I have other interests. I have money on my mind. And maybe it's not money for you, but maybe it's something else. And I've seen so often in connection with those that will hear the gospel that their response will be from a standpoint that maybe is not the presentation of the gospel. And it will be really from a standpoint of excuse of not to become a child of God and not having a convenient season. But what about all of this that I hear at school or I hear on TV about the Big Bang, about evolution, about all these other, the way that we came about? I just can't wrap my head around it, that God created the heaven. Science is so exact and so perfect. Let me tell you how exact and perfect science is. In the early 1800s, there was a skull that was found. And the papers then, because of the pronouncement by the scientists that found this skull, and it was in England in a dig, put out in all of the science papers and in all of the secular papers in the world that the missing link had been found. Now, they said, the proclamation of evolution, and that is macroevolution, has been proven. That we came from lower forms of life to become humans, and now it is proven. And that went on for some period of time until the man that planted the skull went and broke the news to the paper and said, I planted the skull there. Oh, and by the way, the skull is not a skull of a human. It's not even a skull. It's a kneecap of an elephant. And this is where my compadres went awry. And he was starting to realize the fallacy of the teaching of evolution, and that's the reason that he did that. And this is all recorded. It's all recorded. And so, I have other interests. Let your interest be on worshiping God, serving God, and being obedient to Him. Don't make all the excuses. Don't go running off after tangents. Well, I need to know about this. I studied with a man one time, and he became a child of God. And he was really searching for some of these extraneous reasons not to become a child of God. And he said, if I could just understand that when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, that it wasn't wine, but it was fruit of the vine, well, then I would become a Christian. I said, well, then that's easy. And we studied through that. And he said, okay, then I'll become a Christian. I said, well, it's going to take more than that. It's more than that. It's not about, I'm a Christian because what has been served in the Lord's Supper is fruit of the vine and not intoxication or intoxicating wine. That's not the reason. It's to believe God's word. It's to believe the gospel that is taught. Don't have those other interests and don't use them as excuses. Don't use them as excuses. Matter of fact, we had two lessons about how we got here. And the only way that we got here is by the only means that is described to us through God's word. In the beginning, God created. And it's based upon that. The preacher is ridiculous. Probably so. Probably so. And that was really what Festus was saying to Paul back in Acts 26 and verse 25. I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. No matter how foolish I am, no matter how ridiculous I am, listen to God's word in what is being said. Listen to what is said through the Bible that is God-given and is by inspiration. It's not about the proclaimer. It's not about the preacher. It's about the one that gave those words. It's about the God of heaven and that eternal plan of redemption before this world was ever founded. Put your focus on God's word and not on the one presenting God's word. And then you don't scare me. I'm not easily frightened. I'm not easily persuaded. You don't scare me. I've seen that with people also. I'm not fearful. I'm not fearful. And it comes from several different standpoints. Me and God have an understanding. Me and God have an understanding. You know, it is God that is truth. Christ Jesus, that is the way, the truth, and the life. That there is one word that is given by the God of heaven that is truth. And that is the standard for all people to follow. And to have that attitude that I'm not easily persuaded, what it does is place you higher in your intelligence, knowledge, and understanding than the God of heaven. And no one is like that. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways. And what he said through his word, he says in verse 11, will not return unto me void. It will accomplish that for which it is given. It will come true. It will be factual because it is factual because it's truth. And so I'm not easily frightened. Let me tell you, there's a response that I have to that particular response. I wish that I could scare people with the gospel of Christ. Someone say, oh, that's not the way. That's not the way to teach. Matthew the 23rd chapter. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, over and over again. The mention of hell from Christ Jesus himself, along with heaven, of course. No, there needs to be a fright that is there. If we are not responding to the gospel in the proper way, there must be a fright that is there. Phobos, fright. Being afraid. And you live in an illusion if there's not some fear. Matthew 10:28. Fear not him that is able to kill the body, but fear him rather that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. There is that element of fear that should cause one to become a child of God. But what about your response if you are an erring child of God? In other words, you're not living in accordance with God's will. Oh, you may be sitting in the pew this morning and you do that every time the doors are open, at least whenever it's convenient. But the meaning really is not there. Your study is not there. Your care for God and doing His work is not there. I'll just leave that to others. It's not any part of mine. What about you? What about you? Well, is your response, I don't see anything wrong with me. Does that sound familiar? I haven't done anything wrong. Is that familiar? You know, as we look at this, I'll just give you a quick preview. Everything that is said to one that is not a child of God is said to one that is a child of God that is not serving God properly. The same response to the gospel. Well, 1 John 1, verses 8 and 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him, that is God, Christ Jesus, a liar, and His word is not in us. In other words, it's just not true. It's a lie. It's a lie. I can't stand the accusations. That's said by those that are Christians. Who do you think you are coming to me and making these accusations about me? Don't you know what the Scripture said? Judge not that you be not judged. Yes, I know that. And I also understand from John the 7th chapter, verse 24, where we studied a couple weeks ago, that Jesus also said, judge with righteous judgment. And that's not a suggestion, that's a command. It's a command. And so the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12, verse 7 through 8, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastisement, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Understand that chastisement comes from God through His Word for those that are not living in accordance with His will that once became children of God. And He says in that, and I want to point this out very clearly, notice this, if you are without that chastisement that comes through God's Word, you then are illegitimate and no longer then are you sons or children of God. That's very serious. That's very serious. It's foolishness. I have other interests. That comes from those quite often that are erring children of God. What is stated here, this man was not a Christian that made the statement that I'm about to make. He's a professional in town. And I was using his services. And he had understood that I was a preacher. And probably after going to him for his services, he was a chiropractor, I'll just tell you what the services were. He said, let me ask you a question. He said, do you really believe all that stuff? You know, like what's in the Bible and everything? I said, well, I have to plead guilty. I really do. I believe every bit of that. And he got embarrassed because he asked that question and didn't discuss anything about religion anymore. I said, don't you believe in it? He didn't reply. The fact is, to some, the preaching is foolishness. The preaching of God's Word is foolishness. They have other interests that they're involved in, and those things are more important to them. And we see that in 2 Timothy the 4th chapter and verse 10. Demas has forsaken me, Paul says, having loved this present world, and departed for Thessalonica. One that was with him, serving him, doing God's Word, preaching God's Word, but there were other interests that he had that were not of God, and so he departed from the work of the Lord with Paul. Some say the preacher is ridiculous, once again. Again, that may be so, but the preacher is to preach the Word, the preacher is to be instant in season, out of season. He is to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. He continues to preach the Word. And here's the reason why. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap up piles of preachers to themselves. A little bit of paraphrasing commentary there, but that's what it means. That one right after another will come and tickle their ears and make them happy and be turned away from the truth and turned unto fables. And those are the ones that say, those are not ridiculous preachers. They're the ones that make me feel good every time I walk out of the building. That's what I want, is to feel good. Don't you tell me anything that might convict my conscience. Don't do that. Because, I'll tell you, if you do, I'll withhold that check that I put in that plate every Sunday. And there's the threat that comes quite often. I'm not easily frightened or persuaded. And you look back in Romans 14, chapter 11 and 12, where we had mentioned earlier, but Paul says this, "As I live, says the Lord," he's quoting, of course, from Old Testament, "every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess, and we shall all give an accounting of ourselves before God." And that is when this life is over. We will hear the verdict. I'm not easily frightened or persuaded. I'm just here because, well, that's the way that I was raised. I'm just here so I don't have to hear it from my mother or father about not attending services. So I'm here for that. I'm here just so that I can be of the number. I really like the association with other people, and that's wonderful. But that's not enough, because the association needs to be with Christ Jesus. The Lord knows those that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ put away iniquity. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. And so what is your response right now? What will you do? If you're not a Christian, will you have that positive response? I will obey. I recognize that the God of heaven is authoritative. I recognize that I have need in my life. Will you come to that point and gladly receive the word and be added then by Christ Jesus to His ecclesia, to the saved body that He appoints those that are obedient to? Will you do that? If you're an erring child of God this morning, will you say, "I will come back to the Lord"? Don't let it be said by you, "Well, I'm going to come back to the church." The church is not authoritative. God is, and so is Christ. If you've left, you've not left the church, you've left the Lord. Come back to the Lord. And so, just as it was with Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8 chapter, verses 22 through 24, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray to God, perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, and here's a good positive response to those that recognize their shortcomings, "Pray to the Lord that none of these things that you have spoken may come upon me." Let me ask you this morning, how have you responded to the preaching of gospel, of the gospel this morning? If you're not a child of God, the only response that you're going to have is a request to be baptized for remission of your sins. That's the only response that's going to be appropriate. And we'll know the response whenever you either do or do not ask to be baptized, to obey the gospel of Christ Jesus this morning. If you say, "Yes, I want to be," that's the grand response of a beginning of a life that's ready to live for the Lord and to be sacrificial in their life throughout their lives. But if you walk out of this building and you walk away without wanting to name the name of Christ and be baptized in remission of your sins, you're saying, "I have other things that I'm more interested in. I'm not frightened. You can't make accusation against me." All those things that we looked at. That'll be your response. But here's the truth. There's no such thing as a non-response, so you're going to respond this morning. And so because of that, I call upon those that need to hear the gospel, which is each and every one of us, to look at our lives. Go ahead and let's bring the song on up, brother. Look at themselves in the mirror, test themselves, examine themselves, as Paul says to do in 2 Corinthians the 13th chapter, verse 5. And unless we do that, we're reprobate. We're disqualified. Look at that verse there. 2 Corinthians 13, verse, test yourselves, know yourselves, examine yourselves. If you don't do that, you're disqualified. Don't be disqualified. But rather come to the Lord. There are those that we can help in any way. We ask you to come as we stand in the center.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long?